glad you're here. Fellowship's sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you.
Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. It is Wednesday. It's August 8th, 2018. What, T-minus 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 or 6 days, 6 or 7 days till school starts.
Yeah,
on
it's
Monday,
coming quick.
Stephen McClary, I was asking him, when's the Arthur School start? Because he's a teacher there of music. And he goes, I go in next Monday, and then the students arrive on Tuesday. And I think the Muhammad Schools is probably next week.
The 17th, so I think that's Friday.
Okay.
They like to bring them in on Friday and then release them back home so they can be crazy like for 2 days. It doesn't make – I don't understand that. I don't understand why they don't start school on Monday.
Yeah.
Monday seems like the beginning of the week, first day of the week.
That's a Judah Christian's the 20th. So
that just makes sense to me, but for some reason it's Friday, and then the kids come back and they're like, we hate it, and then that's all you hear all weekend.
Yeah.
It's like so we can counsel them all weekend.
Oh, well, yeah, that's just like the timeline is going. Hey, if you need a go-to, I know Tasha makes all these fabulous meals.
She does.
If she needs a go-to meal, she needs to talk to Audrey Weisgarver.
Oh.
On Monday night, Stephen McClary and I and Holly and Esther were invited over, and I'm telling you, it's a five-star meal. It's kind of one of those home runs, and I think part of it Audrey got from her mom, so maybe some of it was passed down. It was, have you ever heard of a ham loaf?
Nuh-uh.
Like an individual little, kind of like, I won't say like a meatball because it's bigger than that, but it's like this little ham loaf, kind of like a
ham
patty.
What do you mean a ham loaf?
Well, ham is the prominent ingredient.
Okay.
And then I don't know what else. I don't know if it's
so
like
is it ground up and then they make it into like a loaf?
Yeah, kind of like a patty loaf.
I never heard of that.
And we had two of them in each of our plates because I looked at it from a distance and it's like, are those twice-baked potatoes or something? You know, they kind of had that colorful, I don't know how they look. They're just these little...
Yeah. Ham loaf.
Yeah, ham loaf. Anyways.
I never heard of it
extremely
before.
Extremely tasty.
Ham loaf.
Then the party potatoes.
Wait, what's that?
Oh gosh. All I know is it's like the shredded potatoes and then sour cream in there and butter and the tastiest potatoes you can get. And then...
Oh, yeah, here's a picture. Ham loaf.
Oh, let's see it. Let's see if it looks the same. Because there was about like 15 or 20 of them on like a cookie sheet or something.
They look like that?
Kind of, but smaller. These were individual ham loaves.
Yeah, these were like your personal-sized ham loaves.
Yeah. So anyways, and then this Hawaiian salad kind of thing, like with pineapples and almost like stuffing. So you had that breaded, sometimes a little crustier, and then pineapples.
That probably was really good with the ham.
Oh, it was fabulous. It was a very good meal. So
like this.
You need that
individual one.
Yeah, exactly.
So it's like it looks ground up, so they must.
Yeah, so it's like a hamburger patty, but then formed a little better.
Yeah, wow.
So that was
I never heard of that before.
Monday night's meal, it was a treat.
I'll have to have Tasha call Audrey and get the recipe.
I think Holly's
going to make it?
Well, nowadays, Holly said, I'll take a picture of it, you know, of the recipe.
Oh,
so,
yeah.
You know, then you have it on your phone. And
did she let her have a picture of the recipe?
Yeah.
It wasn't like a secret?
No,
sometimes people
secret.
Keep that as a secret.
No, this was, I think she said part of it was from her mom, and I think she added the party potatoes, and her mom used to do some kind of green beans, because she laid it all out. This was like a six-course meal. Like we had this setting when we were seated and the men were solving the problems of the world. And so, there's, you know, and Esther was like playing the waitress and would bring us over the trail mix. And then we had this. But it was all about coordinating the colors on our plate. She said, I would have substituted or had the green beans or so we had a green in there. And we had the tomatoes. And it wasn't just red tomatoes. I think there were yellow tomatoes or whatever.
Oh,
and so everything.
This is fancy.
Oh, yeah. And there was china and... You know, when you have the napkins with the little, it was like a trumpet napkin holder, you know, and the dishes. And so she was doing a little training of Esther of how the plates have to be over here. And it wasn't just rolls. These were Hawaiian bread rolls. You know,
there's a theme here.
Yes. Oh, yeah, that's right.
The pineapple and the ham and the Hawaiian bread rolls. Oh, yeah.
Yeah, oh, yeah, whole themes. And that there was dinner music. There was well thought through and planned out and. implemented. So, and it even ended the evening with a song. She's like, hey, maybe the singing men would want to do this. It was like Good News, Bad News or something, some song from way back. Anyway, so that was Monday night. Oh, but another interesting thing that happened this past weekend, you know how small the world is. Long involved story, but I've known Brad and Zelma Neal for many, many years, and I think I've been invited to their house on a variety of occasions, but mainly it was to see her 1,000 nativity scenes.
Oh,
every
yeah.
single square inch in her home had a nativity scene, whether it was one of those formal ones laid down or wood or glass or you know, wall mountings, or it's just every room, upstairs, downstairs, bedrooms, bathrooms, kitchen, and then like hallways, and then into this storage area. Anyway, over the years, she's always shared various prayer requests about the family, the grandkids. Like, she has two grandchildren. I think they were in gymnastics years ago. And she'd say, hey, pray up that, or pray up my children. And, you know, she loves the Lord. She'll always say, I'm a Christian first and a Methodist or Lutheran second. I forget how it is.
I like that ordering.
Yeah. It was just like she's been very faithful to her denomination and her church experience for 50, 60, 70 years, many years. Anyway, so she shared prayer requests, and she writes us every month, and her and Brad have supported the station. Well, she's the epitome of health, and she just turned 80 on Sunday. Mm. So she had her 80th birthday, and unbeknownst to me and to her, across the street from our house, there's a guy named Abraham. He's from Jordan, and he married Kay. Lovely couple, lovely family, always taking care of their yards. We've gotten to know them. Just sweet, sweet people, great neighbors. They have a plum tree or something. Come on over, and he's picking plums. You can eat them right there. I mean, you know, anyways. Great guy, great neighbor. And so at one point, I gave him the business card and told him about the Prime Lifetimes paper, the radio station. Well, next thing I know, this was, you know, a few days ago, Kay walks across the street and talks to Holly and says, can you come to a surprise birthday party? My mom, Zelma, listens to the station, loves the station. And if you could come, Mark, and well, she was telling Holly, if Mark could come, or, you know, for that matter, our family could come, it'd be such a surprise. She loves listening to the station. So we were the big surprise. But this is the Zelma that I've known for years. I didn't know that this was her daughter, Kay, and they lived across the street. And so anyways, we were there for 3 or 4 hours. And Abraham, he's originally from Jordan, like a colonel in the army, and he's an engineer or an accountant or something in Danville. And so he's been in the area, and the kids have been raised here and everything. But we had like Middle Eastern hospitality.
Oh, yeah.
It was like being in Israel and having one of those buffet spreads of like rice and almonds and the salads. And he had this combination they made. It was like ground beef and lamb. It was like, oh, to kill for.
Was it like on the kebab, like the skewers or whatever?
Well, no, they were laid out like little cuts of meatloaf, kind of. It's hard to explain, but it was like pressed together.
Yeah, you know, I watched something on how they make that. They have a long skewer that's flat, so it almost looks like, you know, looks like a 2-foot-long butter knife. Hmm. And they take this lamb and ground beef mixture, and it looks like meatloaf, and they press it on the skewer to form around the skewer, and then they put it on the fire and they cook it, and then they pull it off and they cut it.
So it looks
like that.
Tasty. And then they had some American dishes. I think they had some Italian beef and chicken, and it was like, we left
that
there.
Great.
Oh, yeah. It was Middle Eastern hospitality, but a great family. And it's like God put us right across the street, and they're great neighbors. So we're really excited to get to know them. And then to celebrate, I got to sit next to Zelma during the whole meal. So I was, you know, multiple conversations going on, very interesting, about the Middle East, about bike trips, about different family things.
Huh.
And so get to meet the whole family, and I don't know, it was just a lot of fun. But small world, because Paul Stein's just had his 80th birthday. So I guess a lot of great people were born 80 years ago.
Yeah.
I don't think what year that was. So, oh, and then if you saw the Facebook post yesterday, the Prime Lifetimes gathering, we had like a two and a half hour meeting here. All the energy, all these ideas, a team of 11 covering some of the things that we hope to do in the future. So, yeah, just excited about that. We had a picture in front of the past 10 editions that we currently have put out.
Mm.
Yeah, good chemistry with that group, and seeing what God's going to do through the Prime Lifetimes, through this radio ministry, and through the other things that are going on. So, small, small world, it seems. But well-fed, well-friended, so ready to do the Lord's work today.
There you go.
Oh, let's see. So it's Wednesday.
It's Wednesday. So, hey, this is different than normal, but I have an article I want to read. I get this magazine in the mail, and I read this last night, and I immediately was reading it while Tasha was getting, she was brushing her teeth, and she was getting ready for bed, and she came to lay down in bed, and I said, honey, I need to read you this article. It's really a good article.
Hmm.
And so I read it to her, and she said, gosh, I'm so, like, it was crazy because we had laid down to go to sleep, and then we sat there for probably an hour and a half and talked about it. So,
and what's this? It's a book, a pamphlet?
Yeah, it's a magazine that comes every month or every 2 months. It's called Table Talk Magazine.
Table
if you
Talk.
Go and you could subscribe to it, it's like $20 for a year or something like that. But it comes, and what it is it's a series of articles, but then it's also a devotional inside of it. So it's got a, I don't know.
Do they have a larger print version? That's pretty small print.
I don't know if they do or not.
Yeah.
But they've got a monthly devotional that's inside of it. So I would call it like a daily bread, kind of.
Mm-hmm.
I like the daily bread, and I think this is even better than daily bread.
Yeah,
but
it's got small print, so it looks like it's like
but it's
I
got
daily
a good
bread.
Series of articles. It's put out by Ligonier Ministries.
Oh, okay.
And so Ligonier Ministries was R.C. Sproul.
Right.
And that, so this
thinkers.
Is
thinkers.
Yeah, well, the thinkers and good theological, and usually the magazine comes and it has a theme to it. So I received one before that was on the parables, one that was on the Sermon on the Mount, one that this one is about between two worlds, living in the last days. And so I thought it was really timely and good. And this is written by one of my favorite guys, Thomas Schreiner. He's a professor of New Testament down at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. And so I've got to meet Tom a few times and had lunch with him, and he's really a good guy, written a bunch of commentaries. So
but have you had ham loaf with him?
I have not had ham loaf with Tom. Maybe Tom and I should get some ham loaf together. So I'm just going to read this to you because I think that others will be incredibly blessed by it. It's just two little pages. It is small print, though. Sometimes people ask me when the last days will come, and I tell them that the last days started 2,000 years ago. They commenced with the ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter tells us that the coming of Christ was prophesied and foreknown, and in the last times he has been revealed. As Hebrews says, in the last days God has spoken to us by his Son, showing us that the last days arrived with the coming of the Son. And the Son has spoken the final and definitive word in the last days. In the same way, Peter declares on Pentecost that Joel's prophecy about the last days has been fulfilled in the sending of the Son. Since Jesus has been crucified and exalted, the Spirit now being poured out on those who repent of their sins and put their trust in Jesus Christ. The Apostle John even declares that it is the last hour in 1 John, and thus we've been living in the last hour for 2,000 years. The kingdom has come in Jesus himself, and it is evidenced by Jesus casting out of demons by the power of the Spirit. The parables Jesus tells in Matthew 13 unfold the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. And we could summarize the message of the parables by saying the kingdom is inaugurated, but not yet consummated. The kingdom did not come first in apocalyptic power, but as small as a mustard seed and as invisible as leaven and dough. The last days have arrived, and the kingdom is inaugurated, but the kingdom of God will also be consummated one day, which is why we pray, your kingdom come. And we also pray, come Lord Jesus, in Revelation 22:20. As believers, we live between the times. And so although we are sanctified by grace, even now, full and complete sanctification will be ours on the day Jesus returns. As believers in Christ, we are now God's adopted children. But the fullness of our adoption will be realized in the days of the resurrection when our bodies are transformed. In the same way, since the last days have commenced, we are redeemed through the blood of Jesus. But our redemption will be completed when our bodies are raised from the dead. Believers are now saved by grace alone, through faith alone. Yet we await the day of final judgment when we will be saved from God's wrath. Since the last days have arrived, we now live in an era when God's promises are being fulfilled. We are promised that we will be like Jesus when we see him. And this hope of end times transformation motivates us to be more like Jesus. And thus we endeavor to live pure and holy lives. God is sovereign over all that happens, but at the same time, our holy lives can hasten the day of his coming. In other words, the holiness of our lives may be one of the means God uses to bring about the final end. This is good. The promise of end-time holiness doesn't quench our desire to be like Jesus, but stirs up our passion to live in a way that pleases God. The interval between this inauguration and this consummation is what some people call the already but the not yet. God has fulfilled his promises of salvation, but there is also a not yet dimension in that promise that are not consummated. The already but the not yet informs every area of our lives. When it comes to sanctification, believers should be optimistic. Since we enjoy the end time gifts of the Holy Spirit, since the Spirit is given, believers should be filled with the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, manifest the fruits of the Spirit, march in step with the Spirit, and sow to the Spirit. In other words, by the power of the Spirit, we can live in a way that pleases God. Mm. We are enabled to love one another and to fulfill the law by the Spirit. We are being transformed by God's grace and power now that the last days have come. We must not forget, on the other hand, that there is a not yet dimension to our sanctification. As believers, we are not yet perfect in holiness. The battle between the flesh and the Spirit still rages, and we experience our fleshiness every single day. Fleshly desires are not absent, and they don't go away until that final day of redemption. The intensity of the battle between the flesh and the Spirit is such that believers are at war in their flesh, 1 Peter. And we must put to death our fleshly desires, Romans 8. We are being changed by God's grace and by His Spirit, and yet still we sin daily, and thus perfection is not a possibility in this life. God keeps us humble by reminding us how far we still have to go. There is never an excuse for sin, however. The already but the not yet dimension of sanctification makes us realistic so that we don't have to think we're more spiritual than we really are. The truth that we live in the last days also affects our family life, by which I mean our marriages and raising of children. By God's grace, our marriages should be noticeable for their love and for their concern that is expressed towards one's spouse. Marriage is a mystery that reflects Christ's relationship to the church, and that mystery should be mirrored in the relationship between a husband and a wife. Husbands should love, care, cherish, nurture their wives, just as Christ gave himself for the church. Wives should submit and follow the leadership of their husband, just as the church submits to Christ in all things. Since Christ has come and the Spirit has been given, our marriages should display to the world what marriage can and should be. Nevertheless, we must not forget that we are not yet in paradise. Our marriages can be good, but they won't be perfect, for we are still stained by sin until the day of redemption. We can have good marriages, but there are no perfect marriages. And those who seek after a perfect marriage may make the tragic and sinful mistake of giving up on what is good, a good marriage that has been given by God's grace. You know, they say the perfect, as the old saying goes, can be the enemy of the good. We see the same truth in the arena of raising children. Children are called to obey their parents, and as parents we want to train them up in the things of the Lord. We recognize that children need discipline, and we discipline them so that they will develop godly character. Our children should be well-behaved and godly, faithful and dependable, Titus says. If our children are wild and out of control, we are shirking our responsibility as parents. Yet, there is a danger of over-realized end times thinking, thinking that we receive the fullness of glory now. We can make the mistake of expecting heaven on earth when raising our children. We can fall into the trap of expecting perfection from our children without even realizing it. When this happens, we begin to correct our children excessively, and we may end up exasperating our children by constantly harping on their faults, and the end result is that our children become discouraged and disheartened. We see again that teaching about the last days is immensely practical. We train our children to be obedient, but we don't expect them to be perfect. The last days are here. Jesus is risen. The Spirit is given. In particular, the Spirit is poured out on the people of God, on the church of Jesus Christ. The church is Christ's body, and it is filled with Christ's fullness. The church should be a place where all are reconciled to one another, so that blacks and whites, men and women, blue-collar workers and white-collar workers find their unity in Christ. Indeed, God's wisdom is disclosed to the angelic powers in the church so that they look at the church and they see the grace and power of the Lord. The church should be a vehicle through which the gospel goes out into the community and into the world. The world notices as members of the church, as people who love one another, and realizes that that love comes from Jesus. The church is transformed by God's grace and is maturing into what God wants it to be. Still, the church will never be free of spots and wrinkles. It won't be free of blemishes and scars until the day of redemption. We long for heaven on earth, and we can so easily become dissatisfied with the church that we're in, even if the church is strong and good and mature. We may see the specks and the scars and begin to criticize our church instead of loving and supporting it. We might think that the idea that we live in the last days is abstract and unrelated to our everyday lives. But when we consider the matter further, we see that it is immensely practical, for it affects every view of our lives, our family life, church life, our politics, and so much more. We can fall prey to an under-realized end times thinking and become apathetic and satisfied with the status quo. At the same time, we can make the mistake of embracing an over-realized end times thinking and expect heaven on earth now. We can see why, when thinking about this, we need God's Word and God's Spirit to help keep us on track as we live between the not yet and the still to come.
Not yet, still to come, already, but not yet, inaugurated and consummated. That's really a great distinction, realizing that.
Yeah, I really loved the article. I loved how it talked about what we receive from God, but then it talked about our marriages and our families and our lives in the church and how it's not yet come. And so don't expect that perfection, because we live in a fallen world. And so therefore, when you go, wow, my church is just not, that's because your church is part of a fallen world filled with fallen people. And now my marriage isn't. Yeah, I understand. Your marriage exists in a fallen world between two fallen people. And it will never be able to be perfect. So the dissatisfaction you might feel in your relationships or in your marriage or in that, you know, the slight dissatisfaction may come from the fact that it's just fallen. It just can't have the idealized, perfect kind of thing that we love to watch on movies and read in novels and things like that. It's just not like that.
I think of that term, I don't know, we grew up with, hey, cut me some slack.
Yeah.
And I was thinking, we need to cut each other slack, our churches, our pastors, those in leadership. And then I like that, the beauty of when we come together in Christ, it's not black or white or those with wealth or without or blue collar, white collar. It should be that unifying front that we present to the world. And they say, look, at they're getting along, even though I know they're Republicans, Democrats, or independents, or whatever, that we're unified in Christ.
Yeah.
And, that's the ideal.
Yeah, I just think that, you know, we work on what God has given us, and we work towards this day when He will make it perfect. But in the interim, we need to be satisfied with that it's good.
Yeah.
It's good. And not good like I think it should be, but just it's good. It's, it's moving in the right direction towards holiness and that. And I think that I love how he ends it by saying that's why we need God's Spirit and God's Word to guide us towards that holiness.
Like today's title, when I get this archived, cut me some slack. All right, everyone. Hey, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffel with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you. Have a great day and night.